Your Bibles to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. And we continue going through this very rich portion of Scripture. And we are now in a section in Matthew 24 that is giving us instruction and information about the second coming of our Lord Jesus, the end of the world. And so if you would please give careful attention to the reading of God's Word, Matthew 24, beginning in verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Truly, truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, how we rejoice that you're our God. How we thank you that you have given us your very word that we might know you and we might have everything that we need in Holy Scripture to be, as we read there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work in you, Lord Jesus, who come by your Holy Spirit and take this, your very word, the Holy Scriptures, and instruct us and apply this word to our everyday lives. And we ask, O Lord, that you would continue to stir us up to be those who, in the days that you do give us to walk on this earth, while we still have time, that, Lord, we would make good use of this precious commodity called time. That we cannot reclaim. Lord, that you would impress upon us that these days are precious, that they are to be used wisely. And so, Lord, come and be in our midst now and preach your gospel to our hearts. And we do pray for your blessing upon Samuel as he preaches the gospel down at Covenant this evening. Bless him with your spirit. We pray for Pastor Farr as he will be proclaiming the gospel there in Roanoke. Lord, that you would bless him. We know he's bound to be tired from all of the traveling. And so we pray that you would refresh him. And Lord, many of your people here are tired. So Lord, refresh us and come and stir us up. Show us, O Lord, your beauty and your glory. And equip us for service even the rest of this week. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we are now in this section of Matthew 24 where we see the Lord Jesus Christ giving instruction about the end of the world. And the disciples, you remember, had asked a question upon commenting on the magnificent buildings that they saw at the temple complex. And Jesus uttered those words, "You see these stones? And not one of them will be left upon another." And they said, "When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" We're not exactly sure from Holy Scripture what the disciples understood, whether they indeed thought that these events would be one and the same. But what we do know is Jesus makes it very clear and plain that these events are to be separated. The destruction of Jerusalem is just a little shadow of that great judgment day that Jesus announces in Holy Scripture. Jesus says, here are the signs, the general signs that will pervade that period of time leading up to the destruction of the temple, which we know took place in 70 A.D. He said, when you see the armies that cause desolation surrounding Jerusalem, flee. And so he gave them these specific instructions and specific signs. But what a contrast now. He comes to this second section, and in verse 36 that we began looking at a couple of weeks ago, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. And so we looked at that. He says the coming of the Son of Man in verse 37 will be just like the days of Noah. And we said, well, what is the distinct point of him saying it will be like the days of Noah? And he tells us in verse 38, for as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And there's all kinds of wild speculation in our day and time about, we know it's near the end because it's like the days of Noah. There's a lot of wickedness. Well, that's not what Jesus is teaching us. Jesus says that the thing that is like the days of Noah preceding the coming of the Son of Man to end history is its business as usual. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage. Now, can you imagine all the work going into planning for a wedding, knowing that the day before the wedding takes place, the flood's going to come? And all that work's just going to be washed away and you're going to die. And so that's the point of the Lord Jesus, that it was life as usual. Nobody knew until the flood came. And he says that's what it's going to be like with the coming of the Son of Man. Now tonight, we want to continue, and we ended there at verse 39. And so tonight we begin in verse 40. Then there shall be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. These verses are assumed by people, evangelical Christians in our day and time, to be a reference to the secret rapture. And you've seen pictures I saw recently that I believe Nicolas Cage, who is a very famous Hollywood movie actor that starred in movies like National Treasure, and he's a professing Christian, that he has agreed to do a remake of the Left Behind series, movie series. And he is standing there in his pilot's uniform, and the rapture takes place, and here's all these people, and, you know, it's just mayhem with the people who are left. Now, is that what this passage is teaching? Is that the picture that we ought to have? Well, let's look at verse 40. Then there shall be two men in the field, one will be taken, and one will be left. Now, the question is, who's taken and who's left? Who's taken? And you say, well, what kind of question is that, Henry? Everybody knows it's the Christians that will be taken. Well, that's an interesting assumption. Look at verse 39. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. Who were taken in verse 39? It was the wicked who were taken. And so let's look at verses 40 and 41, and let's see if we can look at some other passages of Scripture that would help us to sort out what is going on here in these verses. Turn with me, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here we have a passage of Scripture that teaches us some more information about that great resurrection day. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to his God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. And so here in verse 26, Scripture tells us that the very last enemy that the Lord Jesus Christ deals with as he comes now to end history, the last enemy, not the first enemy, but the very last enemy he deals with is death itself. Turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And Jesus said that there were going to be two resurrections in history. Two resurrections. One is a spiritual resurrection, and not everybody experiences that resurrection. Only those who hear the voice of the Son of God and believe in Him experience that spiritual resurrection. But there's also going to be a physical resurrection, and everybody is going to experience that physical resurrection. So let's look here in John chapter 5, verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is. Now notice that. An hour is coming, and now is. In other words, Jesus says, this is something that is coming, and is already present. Now is. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. And He gave Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear His voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. And so this great resurrection day that Jesus describes here is the day in which both the good and the righteous are going to be raised on that great day when the Lord Jesus comes to execute judgment. In the passage that is before us, we have this reference to this resurrection at the final day. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to look at the passage that describes for us the resurrection of God's people on that great day. And I want you to think with me now, is this going to be secret? Okay? Is the resurrection that is described here in 1 Thessalonians 4 secret? All right, here we go, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now there are two things I would draw your attention to. Verse 16 describes how that those who have fallen asleep in Jesus are going to be awakened, and those who are still alive when Jesus comes, the dead will be raised first, and then we who are alive will also be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And the two things is, verse 16, what do you see in verse 16 that screams secret? Okay? What do you see in verse 16 that teaches or implies or gives any hint of this being something that is done in secret? Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Now, when people have secrets, do they go around shouting? Generally not. With the voice of the archangel. We have a record in various portions of Scripture that when angels speak, people have a reaction generally. And the very first thing many times out of angels' mouths when they are speaking to people is, do not be afraid. In the book of Revelation, it describes the voice as it sounds like thunder. So that doesn't sound very secret. And then, if that weren't enough, look at the next phrase. And with the trumpet of God. Now, that's definitely secret. Trumpets are instruments that you can easily hide. No, all of these things are announcing in a very open, powerful way the end of the world. Look at verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now this word meet is a very interesting word. And I want you to look at a couple of places that it is used in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 25. And turn there with me. Matthew chapter 25. And here is a parable, then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to. And you see that in verse 1. And he has five foolish bridesmaids and five wise bridesmaids. And let's just read it. Verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were foolish and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flask along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And so what are these bridesmaids going to do? They take their lamps and they go out. The bridegroom has announced he's coming, and they go out to meet him. Now, what do? When they meet him, they escort him with their lamps, rejoicing that the bridegroom has come. It's time for the wedding feast to take place and for him to publicly receive his bride and begin living with her. And so here's where this word meet is used one place. Another place is over in the book of Acts, chapter 28. And turn there with me. This word is not found very often in the New Testament. But I want you to see how it's used. Acts chapter 28. And here we'll start reading in verse 11. And at the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship which had wintered at the island and which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. And after we put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there we sailed around and arrived at Rhegium. And a day later, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. And there we found some brethren, and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome. And the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and the Three Inns to meet us. And so what did they do? When they heard that Paul and his entourage were coming, the brethren there in Rome went out to meet them. And what was the purpose of their meeting them? It was to escort this party that they loved and rejoiced to see his arrival. They escorted him back. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And so if you'll turn back with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what we see is in verse 17 that those who have died in the Lord Jesus are caught up, and then we who are alive will be caught up to meet them in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And so what's the purpose of us meeting the Lord? How is this word used in the New Testament? It is when people go out to meet a dignitary, to meet someone that they are rejoicing, and escort them with great joy. So this is not teaching some kind of secret event that is going to take place, but this is describing those precious truths and the application there in verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. A death does not have the victory. And there will be a few people compared to the multitude of people who have already died who are alive when Jesus comes. But they're not going to have any advantage. And that was the point of the Holy Spirit giving this particular passage to the Apostle Paul. He says, those who have died, they will be raised first, and then we who are alive, then we will be caught up to meet them in the air to be with the Lord forever. Whatever the Lord Jesus does, we will be with Him. And we know from other passages of Scripture that great event is going to usher in the great judgment day. And so turn with me, and we're going to look at a couple of passages of Scripture earlier in the Gospel of Matthew that describe what happens on that great judgment day. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, and we'll start reading in verse 24. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the slave said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now I want you to notice the Lord Jesus is describing how that during history, the Lord is sowing His gospel seed. It's His wheat field. He likens the whole world to His wheat field. And the servants come and they say, wait a minute, how are there weeds? How come there are tares? Isn't this supposed to be a wheat field? And they ask the owner, do you want us to go ahead and harvest the wheat? And he says, no. If you pull the tares up at this point, it will destroy the wheat as well. Allow both to grow up, and in the time of the harvest, then we'll sort it all out. And so, how kind the Lord is to extend His patience. I can remember a day when I was not walking with the Lord Jesus. And you may wonder, well, why doesn't the Lord just come down and clean house? Well, He does not want to destroy the wheat along with the tares until the end. And then notice verse 30. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, what's the first thing they're supposed to do? First, gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so what is gathered together first? It's the tares. All right, let's look down in this same passage, verse 47. Matthew 13, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it is filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age, the angel shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so here again we have a passage of Scripture that says it's at the very end where their sorting out takes place. And so no matter how it looks, all may look to be the same, but God sees and He knows those who are His. And He will gather His own unto Himself on that great day. And there will be nothing hidden on that great day, but everything will be open and laid bare. And so how can we be ready for that day? Only by trusting and walking with Jesus. And so look in Matthew 24. Again, verse 40, then there shall be two men in the field, one will be taken. And where is he taken? He's taken away to judgment. And one will be left. Left to do what? To be with the Lord forever and ever. Therefore be on the alert. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. So here's his point. You don't know. There's not going to be any signs. Now think about it. We live in a culture where, once again, we have a frenzy going on in our day about people saying, we know it's near the end. And it's tragic because it distracts people from doing what? Serving Jesus today. There are people who get so caught up trying to figure out when the end will be that they quit investing in serving Jesus in the everyday matters that He calls His people to be engaged in. To be a Christian husband, a Christian wife, Christian parents, Christian sons and daughters. Serving Jesus in the business place. Seeking to be a good steward. Seeking to think about the gospel conquering a country like Ecuador and the United States of America, thinking about helping parents teach their own children, or in connection with that, starting Christian academies. What if the Christians 100 years ago in this country, instead of embracing this Jesus is going to come tomorrow false teaching, had said, we want to serve Jesus and seek to build a Christian nation? What if the business owners had embraced the truth of God's Word? where would we be? We would not be a nation full of chaos and wickedness today. And so, here's what Jesus does to apply it. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. And then he tells a little parable. In verse 43, but be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready also, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Now, is the point of this to try to stir people up to a frenzy to try to figure out when it's going to be? I mentioned earlier that I had a number of books that had just been published about the four blood moons. And you know what the purpose of this book is, besides selling a lot of books in a spectacular way? It's to try to encourage God's people to get into this frenzied notion that we're right at the end. And it's so sad. What we ought to be doing is taking to heart what Jesus said. There's not going to be any signs. Be doing what God has called you to do in your everyday lives of trusting and obeying Jesus. And so in verse 45, Jesus turns to this matter of being a steward. Verse 45, who then is the faithful and sensible slave or steward whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? And so he says, here's what it's like. A master, an owner of a household, he owned all the property, and he had a servant, and he made his servant his steward. Now, a steward was somebody who had the legal power and authority to take the money and the possessions of his master and to invest them and to use them for the benefit of the master. That was the purpose, that he was supposed to rule the master's household and conduct his affairs for his benefit while he was gone. And so in verse 46, he says, blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. It's a happy steward when the master comes and finds his steward busy taking care of the master's household, taking care of the master's affairs. Truly, I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour which he does not know, and shall cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there and gnashing of teeth. And so God calls upon us to understand that Jesus is going to come someday bodily, physically from heaven and end history. And he tells us, don't try to figure out when it is. But here's what we need to be intent on. We need to be intent on pursuing the master's business, caring for his household. And so what that means is, it means that in our own hearts that we seek to be growing to love Jesus more and more. It means that in our own lives we desire for more of the fruit of the Spirit to be evident in our lives. That's what it means. More love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. More faithful outworking of walking in the paths that Jesus has outlined in Holy Scripture, summarized in the Ten Commandments. Bearing fruit for God's praise. It means that as parents and children and husbands and wives, that we are seeking to bear forth more fruit and be more consistent in the gospel being lived out in our own homes. It means that in our callings, we are seeking the master's honor and his business, and we're dreaming about establishing and flourishing Christian businesses to have the name of Jesus lifted high. It means that we think in terms of, Lord, if you tarry, I want to have an inheritance to leave to my children and my grandchildren so that they will have a heart by your grace that loves Jesus, and they will have resources to be able to invest in the kingdom. It means that institutions like schools, we have a vision to see the Lord Jesus honored and his name lifted high. It means that orphanages and hospitals need to be established that are based upon what God says is true and right. We are going to have wondrous opportunities if we're still alive when the dust settles, as God chastens this rebellious nation, to build a Christian society. And in the meantime, to show the mercy and the love of Jesus. Is that what captivates us? Is it to think, Lord, if you tarry, we may be sending a missionary down to Ecuador and he's discipling 450 pastors. We don't see the fruit of this yet. It might take 50 years. It might take 200 years to see the fruit of this really come to light. That's how we ought to be thinking. We ought to be laboring with this eye toward being faithful to serve the Lord Jesus, not trying to figure out something he's told us. There are no signs. What foolishness the church has fallen into. What wickedness. May the Lord write these things upon our hearts. And so we want to be wise stewards. We want to be investing our lives and our possessions to serve the King of Glory. And so we see two judgments. One that was a little shadow of the great judgment day. And Jesus said, I am going to tell you signs about that. So that when you see the army surrounding Jerusalem, you flee. But he said of this great judgment day, no signs. And until that day, we have work to do for the praise of Almighty God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the Bible is faithful. It is infallible and inerrant because it is your eternal word. And we pray that you would write it upon our hearts and lives. We do rejoice, Lord Jesus, to be stewards. We look forward to heaven. Heaven is going to be so sweet when the battle will be over and you will wipe the tears from our eyes and welcome us into your glorious heaven. Lord, we look forward to that great day when you will come and end history. But Lord, we don't know your timetable. And you've told us that no man knows that day. So Lord, we pray that we would be diligent to live for you in the day that you have given to us. And that, Lord, we would pray and labor and invest our lives as faithful stewards until you come again or until we die. And we rejoice, O Lord, that we are yours and we love you. And we pray that you would give us a renewed love for you and for one another as we labor together to spread the gospel and to see your name lifted high. Lord, hear our cry and bless us. In Jesus we pray. Amen.